are listening to a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May only truth be spoken and only truth received. Amen. You know, it might be easy to imagine that a church community founded by St. Paul at the height of his innovative and dynamic ministry would run wonderfully smoothly. I mean, we know something of how conflicts and differences of opinions can emerge in the life of any given church community, but that has to be on account of it being in modern times, right? Or, if you look at the sheer number of Protestant denominations worldwide, which the Center for Global Christianity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary estimates as being in the range of 47,000 denominations worldwide, to say nothing of the various expressions of Anglicanism and Orthodoxy, and the range within the Roman Catholic Church. You imagine that this is all related to matters of the long history of the church, differences in theology worldwide. But clearly, one might think, the church of the New Testament that formed right in the wake of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension must have been marked by unity and shared vision. Not so much. In several of his letters, we see Paul wrestling through matters that are divisive, no more than in the Corinthian correspondence. In today's reading, we heard him say, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you should be in agreement and that there should be no divisions among you, but that you should be united in the same mind and the same purpose." He's not just speculating on the possibility of potential divisions, but rather he is addressing head-on the fact that there are disagreements and divisions. The community there is not in a position of oneness, but is increasingly fragmented. He continues, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. There are problems." Now, Corinth was not an uncomplicated city. The old city, the original city of Corinth, had been destroyed by the Romans in the year 146 BC, and it had stood desolate for a century. In 44 BC, the city had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar as a Roman colony. And in the time between its reestablishment, 44 BC, and Paul's writing to a church there, 50 AD, give or take, Corinth had prided itself on being a Roman city, even though it was on Greek soil. As N.T. Wright summarizes things, Corinth celebrated its Roman style of buildings, its Roman culture, its special links to the capital of a worldwide empire, and it prided itself on its intellectual life. This was an intellectual life very much indebted to the Roman way, and one in which various visiting teachers, which is essentially what Paul was, he's a visiting teacher, may be able to voice their particular views and perhaps build something of a following. There was a smorgasbord of such views in the air in Corinth, and no matter how a teacher like Paul might have appealed to a higher call, this is not from me, this is from God, it was all too easy for their views to get tangled in with other views, and even set into a kind of competition one with another. So we can see how this has surfaced in Corinth when Paul asks the following. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What has happened here is that while Paul planted the original Corinthian church, the original Christian community there, he's been followed to that city by this fellow named Apollos, and also at some point by Cephas or Peter. And rather than the people understanding that there is only one baptism, he's now heard that people are beginning to put up dividing lines around who was baptized by who, a kind of a pecking order, perhaps, which was doing real damage by creating those dividing lines in what should have been a single united community. Oh, I was baptized by Paul. Yeah, but Peter, he was an apostle. I was baptized by him. Well, but Apollos, he's so wise. I was baptized by him. A bit of madness. It's a sobering thought, N.T. Wright comments. A sobering thought that the church faced such divisions in its earliest years. Right from the start, Paul found himself not announcing the gospel of Jesus, but struggling to hold together in a single family those who had obeyed its summons. And so, in this opening section of the epistle, having asked this rhetorical question concerning who baptized who, he rather bluntly states, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say that you were baptized in my name. And then I don't know if you caught it as Gladiola read, but then it's followed by this funny little follow-up. In most modern translations, they actually put it in brackets, but in the original Greek, it simply goes along. It's a case of Paul reflecting as he writes, putting pen to parchment, and you can't go delete, 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 right? It's there. So this is what he writes. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. You really get a sense that he is indeed writing a longhand letter without any possibility, any option of pressing the delete button or erasing what he's written. I only baptized Crispus and Gaius. Oh, yeah, and the household of Stephanas. I don't remember baptizing anybody else, but it doesn't matter. Well, you can almost see the wheels turning, which is a good reminder that when we read these epistles, we're dealing with a very real person writing a very real letter, quill in hand on parchment. But all of that sort of funny stumbling around trying to remember who in fact he baptized leads to his most significant point. He writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." My calling, Paul is saying, is to proclaim the gospel, the good news, and to do that in a way that is not all about eloquence. Eloquence is the manner of so much of Roman thought. The best speakers got the biggest followings. So he's not going there. But instead, he simply wants to press onto the message of the cross, which will strike the so-called wise, those who are so impressed by the local speaker at the corner who kind of almost enchants them with beautiful speech. They will hear Paul and they will say, this is foolishness. But, he says, to those who truly hear and receive, the message of the cross, the message of grace, is in fact a power that will save us from the disaster of our own lives. Now, this will all be even more fully fleshed out in the section of the epistle that is appointed for next Sunday, when Paul hammers into the matter of what he calls God's foolishness and God's weakness. That section is one of Paul's most compelling and challenging teachings on the gospel. So just ready yourselves to hear him out. And if you come to evening prayer online with us from time to time, this week we will be reading that epistle on Tuesday and then again on Friday. And so you can hear it read aloud. For now, hear these comments from Nancy Lammers Gross. She's a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary. Wrestling with what Paul is really driving at in today's reading, she writes, "The cross of Christ is emptied of its power when the gifts of a few are celebrated as most or singularly important. The cross of Christ is emptied of its power when our loyalty is to preacher, teacher, local congregation, nationality, or culture first, and not to the gospel message of the unearned, unmerited, undeserved love of God in Jesus Christ." Emptied, she says. Emptied. Or put differently, what matters is not this teacher or that teacher, this preacher or that preacher, not Paul or Apollos or Cephas, not high church or low church, not this style of worship book or that style of music, but rather unearned, unmerited, undeserved love of God in Jesus Christ for us. That's what matters. For us, right here, right now. And for any and all who God calls and touches with that spark of grace. What matters is the scandal of the crucifixion, by which the whole world is meant to be saved. All else, Paul would say, all else is but commentary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church and to access the full catalog of our podcasts going all the way back to 2006, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. In addition, if you are interested in supporting our online work, you can find information on the website using the donate button located on the top right-hand corner. Thanks for listening.